those of you who don't know me, I'm Willie Batson, one of the elders here at Grace. It's really neat. This is 2 weeks in a row. I've been in Farmington. Wow. Whee! Yay! I love coming here. I love coming here. And this morning I get to take Pastor Glenn's place and bring the Word of God to you. But before I do that, I have two announcements. In fact, the theme of our message today is proclamation announcement, so this really fits in well. Two announcements. Number one, next Sunday, you heard that the kids are going to be doing their Christmas pageant at the downtown campus. Nothing will be happening here. No service here in Farmington next Sunday. We're all going to the downtown campus either 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. The following Sunday, December 29th, the same thing holds true. No kids program, but no service here in Farmington. We will all gather at our downtown campus in Rochester for either 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. Okay? You got that? Did you put that in your calendar? If you show up here next week or the week after that, it's your fault, not mine. I have forewarned you. The second announcement is about our Christmas offering. Every year, we take up an offering. Last year, I'm just amazed over the years that I've been affiliated with Grace Community Church, just amazed at the generosity of our congregation with our Christmas offering. Last year, we took up an offering of $19,000 to help with the mission team that was going down to Oaxaca, Mexico. Well, this year, we're going to separate that offering. We're going to have a local mission and an international mission. Our local mission is Hope on Haven Hill. It is located on the border of Rochester and Somersworth, New Hampshire, and its focus is addressing opioid and substance use crisis that we have in our state, but especially among pregnant women and those who have given birth to children and their parenting. It opened its residential program in 2016. It's still one of the only programs like this in the state of New Hampshire. And in 2019, they opened a recovery house there on Haven Hill. And their goal is to provide safe housing as well as to provide an opportunity for these young women to be able to transition from where they are into the community with employment as well as skills that they need in raising their children. And so we want to support this local mission to help them expand their outreach in the coming years. The international mission is Oaxaca in Mexico. We went down there last year. We had a mission team going. We have another mission team going in February. 17 people from our congregation have been involved in raising funds for their trip, for their expenses. Our Christmas offering, the portion, the 50%, the half portion that will go to this, will be used to buy materials, building materials, to build a home for a family there, to provide all the funds necessary to build an entire home. And this is really an amazing opportunity to change the life of a family in that community. That community lacks some basic necessities like food, water, education, health care. Most of the people living in that community have a third or fourth grade education. And many of the families are forced to live on live in shacks with dirt floors made with whatever scraps they can find around their community. So we have the opportunity to really help them out. And last year, you were very generous with your giving, and we're just asking you to consider what God would have you to give to help with this Christmas offering. We also, the team going down to Mexico is also going to be working with a children's program. I was here last week when Pastor Glenn pronounced it in Spanish. There's no way I'm going to even attempt that. But in English, it means wheat and honey. It provides a program to at-risk children, providing them with nutritious meals, safe drinking water, medical care, tutoring, and emotional support. And our team's going to be working also with the children in this mission during their time down there. And They'll also be working on a facility that they use there to build a second floor so they can have a kitchen, expand their ability to provide nutritious meals for at-risk kids. So we think that these two programs, local and international, really speak the mission of our church here of Tell, Love, Go. And we're very happy to be able to partner with them. And thank you for partnering with us together as we do that. You have envelopes there, new chairs that you can use to put your offering in there. And we will also be receiving this offering. Did I say receiving? That's a new word. Receiving the offering on Christmas Eve as well, and probably for a few days after that as well. Okay, so those are the two announcements that I'm going to make totally unrelated to the sermon. So Pastor Glenn is not here this morning. I saw a wonderful picture of Pastor Glenn and Sue on Facebook this morning, taken in Times Square. Pastor Glenn and Sue went along with our School of Evangelism team down to New York City, left early Friday morning, and I've been hearing good reports. So that's where they are today, and I'm sure he's going to be excited to share more with us when he gets the opportunity, when he gets back. But this morning, I do want to talk about announcements. I want to talk about birth announcements. Back in the day when our kids were born, we were not very fancy with our birth announcements. I think we bought some cards, and we simply wrote the name and the date and the weight and the length, and that was pretty much it. And we mailed those out. But these days, people, I tell you, the newer generations have really tried to step it up in terms of the birth announcements. And so I found a couple of them that I thought were pretty interesting. This one, there's nothing that I really like is the expression on the baby. it's just like that matter of fact, okay, I'm here, big deal. You know, that's the way I interpret that. But this is my favorite one. Yeah, that's my favorite. If you can't read it, on the left-hand side, it says at the bottom, legal guardians, and gives the names of the parents. But on the right end, down at the bottom, it says, charge, stealing his parents' hearts, and he pleads guilty. I thought that's really creative. That would have never crossed my mind. Evidently, there's some history there with those parents. Then I found this video. And it's not just birth announcements that get very creative, but it's pregnancy announcements that people get pretty creative with. And this couple, these are grandparents who are sitting across from their daughter and son-in-law. And they're playing a game called the Whisper Challenge. And they've got headphones on, and they can't hear what is being said from their children across the table from them. They're whispering. You have to read, do mouth reading. There are probably some sounds in the headphones. I want you to watch this video and see how they figure this out.
You are me. You are me. You are me. You are me.
I still get teary-eyed every time I watch that. You know, I just get teary-eyed. I thought that was great. Well, the announcement or proclamation of Jesus' birth was very different. In fact, I think it was even more creative and more unique than what we could ever dream up. Luke chapter 2, that's what we're going to be looking at. Allie brought our attention to that a little while ago. Luke chapter 2 is the passage that we want to focus on for our message this morning, our third message in our Advent Athens series. And it begins, Luke the chapter 2, the beginning part of the chapter here, tells about how, and you're very familiar with it, I'm sure, but it tells about how there is a census that has been declared for the throughout the Roman Empire, and Israel or Judea, the places like Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, they were all under the influence, they were included in the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperor decided that he wanted to know how many people were in his empire, so he declared that the census would be taken, and everyone had to go back to their ancestral home. They would not, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but Joseph was from the house of David, King David, that you we read about in the Old Testament. And he, David was born in Bethlehem, and so Joseph, being of that ancestral line of King David, he and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem and there to register. And Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and so we all are familiar with that journey that they took from Nazareth in northern Israel as they went south to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, which is outside of Jerusalem. And while they were there, it was time for Jesus to be born. And he was born, there was no room found for them in a guest house, but where they were, whatever was available for them, whether it was a cave, a barn, or just a place where animals were kept, there's all kinds of opinions about just exactly where it was. But the key thing that we can all agree on is that he was born in a manger, not necessarily in a very palatial palace type of place. And so Jesus is born, and where I want to pick up the story is with the angels and with the shepherds, primarily with the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. But then the story shifts to the hillsides of Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Woo! I tell you, what a birth announcement that was. Angels, a host, an army, a whole company appearing. This is the first announcement, the first birth announcement for Jesus. And the story of Jesus' birth resounds with music. It's a musical atmosphere. A lot of songs have been written about this very scene, and we sang them this morning. On the past two Sundays in our series here called Anthems, we have considered the songs and anthems of others that surround the birth of Jesus. The first one was the Song of Mary, where she expressed her praise and her thanksgiving to God in terms of the expectations that she had. And the second one that we dealt with last week was from Zechariah's song, the father of John John the Baptist, and we called it an anthem or a song of preparation. The one that we're looking at today is the angel's song. It's a song of proclamation. It's an announcement. It's a declaring of something that has happened. After Mary and Joseph, they're the first ones to know about the birth of Jesus, but the next to learn of the Messiah's long-awaited entrance into the world were this group of shepherds. As Allie mentioned, they were the lowest of the low. They were they were stinky, they were undeserving, they were unworthy shepherds. Culturally, they were not well-respected. In fact, as they travel around, and shepherds tended to travel around the area, not just stay in one place, there was a saying that was associated with shepherds. It was kind of a philosophy that they had as they went around. What is thine is mine. So they felt free to take whatever. So they had a bad reputation. In fact, they were not included in the religious ceremonies of the Israelites of that day. They were not even allowed to give testimony in a law court. They were prevented. They were not considered to be reliable or they had a bad reputation. And yet the arrival of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the one who would be the Savior, the Messiah comes. God does the unexpected. Amen? God does what people consider to be foolish things, doesn't make sense, doesn't go according to conventional wisdom. God does the unexpected, and he announces for the first time the birth of the Messiah to shepherds, to lowly, undeserving, outcast shepherds. I love the way God does the unexpected. He kind of blows us out of the water every now and then, right? When we have our God in a box and we kind of figure he's going to act a certain way and respond in a certain way, and then he does something that's just outlandish, just kind of bowls us over, and we're going like, I didn't see that coming. That's not the way I would have done it. Well, God gives this wonderful privilege to these shepherds. And if he's going to give that kind of privilege, the announcement of the Messiah, the announcement of the Son of God, the announcement of the Savior of the world, if he's going to give that announcement to shepherds, boy, God loves us all, doesn't he? No matter what our status. This first announcement doesn't come to kings. It doesn't come to rulers. It doesn't come to religious leaders. It doesn't even come to the large masses of people in that area. It comes to a lowly group of shepherds gathered there on one of those hillsides of Bethlehem. They're terrified at this announcement. An angel, this is new to them. This has not happened. And folks, let's not be too hard on them, because I think every one of us here would be a bit terrified if at night all of a sudden there's this angelic being glowing, just lighting up the area. They're terrified at the incredible brightness of the glory of the Lord, but that quickly changes for them because the angel speaks to them and assures them they don't need to be afraid, because he's bringing good news, great news for everyone. And that's because a Savior has come, the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior, we need to just spend a couple of moments about these three titles that are given to Jesus. Savior is a term that was used in the ancient world for great military and political figures. The angel is declaring to these shepherds that a conquering hero, a deliverer, is coming to them. The second word is Messiah. In the Greek, it can be, it's Christ. It's translated as Christ. So in some of our Bible translations, we will see Jesus Christ or the Christ. The Hebrew is Messiah, and it means the anointed one. Anointing is something that it was used in the Old Testament days. It was something used in the Jewish religion, an anointing of somebody for service, usually with oil placed upon them. They were anointed, but it was also a sign of being set apart for a particular unique service, usually in the Jewish temple. But the Jewish people were just for an anointed one. They were looking for the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would come and deliver them. The only problem was that they were looking for one who would come and deliver them from Roman oppression. Their enemy was the Roman Empire and how they had to give homage to them. They were not governing themselves. They failed to recognize what the real enemy was, the primary enemy. We do the same thing. We have enemies right now because I've mentioned the word. You're thinking about somebody. If I were to ask you, name somebody, you've got somebody or something that you consider an enemy. Well, I want you to know that God has a view of an enemy that's much different from us. His reason for sending Jesus into the world was not to deal with the Roman enemies, but to deal with the enemy of our soul, which is sin. That's the biggest enemy we have. I've seen the enemy, and it's me. You've probably heard that saying. And that's the part of the message they kind of missed, but that's the ultimate message of Savior, Messiah, and then Lord, a term often used for the divine, for God. The angel is saying that Jesus is God, that he is the great I Am himself. And so with these three titles, these three titles that are given to Jesus, we have God coming into the world in human flesh to be a rescuer, not just from our political enemies, not just from this corrupt world, but to be a rescuer from ourselves, from our sinful selves, to bring us in, to bring us into peace with God. And that's where we hear this message, this proclamation, this anthem, this song that the angels sang, a chorus of angels singing, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angel's anthem is, first of all, a proclamation of praise to God. Not only were the shepherds excited about what was happening, but just think of this. All of heaven rejoiced that night in the birth of Jesus. All of the angel armies, every spiritual being in heaven rejoiced over God's plan of sending his son into the world to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And they couldn't hold it back. They couldn't contain themselves any longer. And they had to just break out in song. You ever been that way? You ever had something just so good, just so exciting happen to you that you just break out in song? Some of you perhaps break out in a jig, you know, just excited, just jumping up and down. I want you to just get into the feeling of this. Imagine what that was like for these, not just for the shepherds, but for the angel host. They couldn't hold it back. They couldn't resist. No matter how they sounded, they sang that song of peace that now has come through the Messiah. The ugly truth is that because of our sin and rebellion against God's ways, we're at war with God. And we need a deliverer. We need a Savior. We need one who can come and restore that relationship with God. And that's what God did. God in flesh broke into our world to restore a broken relationship between you and himself. And he did it on this night in Bethlehem with the birth of Jesus Christ. What a birth announcement. It's great news. It's great news for not just for those people, for the Jewish people, but great news for us as well. What happens next? Well, when the angels, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds, there you go. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Notice two things here in terms of how the shepherds responded to the proclamation of the angels. First off, they ran to see the Messiah. There was such a desire that had been created in them about the announcement, about what the angel had said to them, that they said, let's go. We've got to see this thing. We've got to see this person. We've got to find out. We've got to figure out. And you know, I think that's what happens for most of us when we hear the news about Jesus. There is a desire within us that we want to see this. We want to experience this ourselves. But the second thing they did was that they told everyone what the angel had said to them about the Messiah's birth. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They proclaimed this great news to anyone who would listen. And that is a great model for us as followers of Jesus Christ in proclaiming the good news of salvation, the good news of freedom from our sins, to tell what we have heard, what we have received, and what we believe. There it is. That's our calling. That's our role as followers of Jesus, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have received, and what we believe, and tell it to anyone who will listen. But I'm sure there are some of you sitting here this morning saying, well, I'm not qualified to do that. You don't know me. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't have a lot of theological training. I'm new at this. I'm just started following Jesus. I'm all new. Let me tell you, the only qualification you need to tell people about Jesus Christ is that you are redeemed by Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all the qualification. Now, it doesn't hurt to have some training, some theological training. I got a little bit, but I don't know everything. But I do know that Jesus redeemed me. I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that something has happened to me because of my running to Jesus and following him. I know there's something that has happened in my life. I've seen him work in my life. And I can simply tell that. That's all that we're expected to do. We're not expected necessarily to understand everything about the Bible or everything about Jesus or everything about salvation. I remember the story, and you do if you've read the Bible and you've heard sermons about the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I encourage you, if you don't know the story, go to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman meets Jesus at a well. There he tells her things that she didn't think anybody else really knew. She reveals to him He reveals to her that he is the promised Messiah. And she receives from him living water. She is redeemed. And what does she do? She doesn't enter some theological training course. A school of evangelism, that's really good. I support it. But she doesn't sign up and go through an evangelism training course. What does she do? She runs back to her village, and she everyone that she sees, she says, come, see a man who told me that all that I've done, is it not the Messiah? That's all she did. She just went to her friends, to anybody who would listen, and just said, come and see. This man told me everything that I've done. He's the Messiah. She didn't wait for all of that. She told them about Jesus, and she left the results to God. I don't want you to miss what I just said. Last part. She told what she knew and what she experienced about Jesus, and she left the results to God. It's not your job to convert. It's not your job to browbeat somebody with the Bible and make them believe. It is the job of the Holy Spirit. He is the evangelist. Our role is to proclaim. Our role is to tell. Our role is to announce. Our role is to let people know about that Jesus Christ is born. He's coming again. He died on the cross for your sins. Look what he's done in my life. And this is what I want. This is what he can do in your life. And we leave the results to God. We let God work in their hearts and in their souls to bring them to that place of salvation. Well, Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven. In Mark chapter 15, verse 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all the creation. You see that word proclaim? Those are our marching orders. The marching orders that he gave to his disciples when he was here on earth, but there are marching orders as well. And the disciples did what he told them to do. They went and they proclaimed. In fact, the disciple John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Notice that. A disciple of Jesus saying to other believers, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Now we cannot see Jesus physically, visibly, but we've experienced him. We've heard him. We've had him touch our lives. And what we proclaim is what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, so that others can be a part of this wonderful family of God that we're a part of here today. And he continues by saying, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Why do we proclaim Jesus Christ? Why do we go and tell other people what he has done in our lives? It's so that they can share the same joy that we share. I'm looking at some of you, and you don't look very joyous. And I think that's what happens to us. We get to a place where that joy, that excitement, that enthusiasm about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done in our hearts and our lives, becomes humdrum. We get overwhelmed with the problems of this world and the things that are not going the way that we want them to. And the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace, the joy of knowing the peace and power that he brings into our lives, that should overflow and attract people. And we want to proclaim this good news so that people will share in our joy. People don't want to share in our unjoy. Right? They don't. They want to share in our joy. You know this song. Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. Our Jesus Christ is born. It's hard to say when this song was specifically written, but it dates back to about 1865. It was initially sung by people who'd been forced into slavery in our country. Very few of them were given a chance to learn how to read or write, yet they created and sang some songs that are still our favorites today, and this is one of them. Those who first sang Go Tell It on the Mountain shared the same Christmas message the shepherds shared and announced. They wanted to proclaim Jesus Christ is born. Not everything was going very well in their lives. It wasn't going the way they wanted. They were enslaved. They were under oppression. But they had a hope. This is an anthem of hope. Go tell it on the mountain. Our Jesus Christ is born. The Advent Christmas season is a hard season for a lot of people. And you probably know some people who are having a difficult time living the joy and peace that's promised, that's proclaimed from this angel song. Families endure struggles, friendships can be broken, responsibilities of life can overwhelm. But you know, I've learned, as I'm sure many of you have, that the real message of Christmas, the real message of Jesus, is not about happiness. It's about peace. It's about joy in spite of our circumstances. And that is what God promised in the birth of Jesus Christ. Not happiness. Not happiness in this age, in this life, in this world. But what he promised is joy and peace within the soul. And it's there that he does his work and that it enables us to know deep joy, real spite of our circumstances. Do you know somebody who needs that deep joy and peace this season? It may be some of you here this morning. It may be some of your relatives that you're going to be spending time with over the next couple of weeks that need to hear this good news of joy and peace. Maybe it's your friends, your classmates, your co-workers. It could be even strangers. Will you go tell them? Will you go tell them? Will you proclaim Jesus Christ is born? I'm not talking about, as I said earlier, browbeating people or pounding them over the head with a Bible. It's not going to work. I'm just suggesting a natural testimony, proclamation, witness of what you have experienced, what Jesus has done in your life that comes out of a heart of love for other people. We have good news for all the people. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace and mercy we have this good news. We thank you for Jesus' birth. We thank you that we can declare Jesus Christ is born. But we also thank you for his death and his resurrection and the promise of his soon coming again. Help us to, first of all, know that deep joy and peace. For some here this morning, that's where they need to begin. They just need to surrender to you. They just need to let Jesus be their Savior, Messiah, Lord, to follow him. And to receive that peace that you favor us with as we follow you. And others of us, we want to be bold. We want to be able to talk about Jesus with our family and friends. Help us, Father, to know the right time and the right way. And the promise of your word is that your Holy Spirit will give us the words. You'll even give us those God moments, those God-ordained opportunities. Help us to be able to share the joy that we know from knowing Jesus with others. In his name I pray. Amen.